I don't get electricity. Now, I don't mean I don't know anything about it. I understand it's about current and voltage, flow of electrons and so on. I know it kills you if you're stupid, and that it makes lots of things work, and that it costs more money every year. I get that. But if I had to explain what currents and volts were, or where they come from, or how they're stored, well, I get into trouble. My dad, electrical engineer, tried to explain electricity to me many times. I even did a course at uni on electronics, and I still have images of tanks of water and pipes that run down and the force of water flowing through, and I still don't really get electricity. But it doesn't stop me using it, and the thing is, I just don't think much about it, and if you need to know about electricity, I'm not the person that you want to come to. I just wonder how many people feel that way about the gospel. If you're a Christian, you believe it. If you come to church, we're always talking about it. And we all know people who need to hear it. But what is the gospel? And what if you had to explain it to someone? See, if you don't get electricity, well, it's no big deal. You can still use it. Unless, of course, you're an electrician, then you get into all sorts of trouble. But if you don't get it, that's okay. You don't have to think a lot about it. But every Christian needs not only to believe the gospel, but in understanding it, be shaped and have its implications control their life. Now, the book of Romans, which we're beginning a new series on today, is all about the gospel. And these opening verses give us an outline of what the gospel is. So this morning we're going to reflect on that so that we can know it more clearly and hopefully let it impact on us more deeply and shape who we are because of it. The outline is on the back of the bulletin. I hope you've got that. I want to go through 4 points that are here about what the gospel is. And the first thing there on the outline is that it's God's message. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, Paul was an apostle. The word just means sent one. He was sent. And God called Paul to send him with the gospel. That word gospel was common in the ancient world, in the Roman Empire. It just meant good announcement. So if the emperor had an heir, or if the heir became emperor, apostles, I guess, sent ones, would be sent throughout the empire with this good announcement that there's a new heir or there's a new emperor. In those days, it was a political word more than it was religious. But in the New Testament, we find that God has a good announcement. And we also find it's not just the New Testament. The whole Bible is God's good announcement. Look at verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Speaking there of the Old Testament. The gospel as we know it is God's gospel. It's his announcement. Now, Paul declared it, but that didn't mean it was from him. He didn't make it up. No human made this up. God thought it up. It's from God. It belongs to God. I've noticed in recent years it's become kind of trendy to question who wrote Shakespeare's plays. We were given a documentary on it, which I still haven't seen. But I take it that it calls into question that William Shakespeare ever wrote his plays. Someone else did. Now, I don't know, other than just scratching out the name William Shakespeare and putting someone else's name on your edition of Macbeth or something, I'm not sure that it really makes much difference who wrote these plays. If you're an English teacher, you could tell me otherwise later on. But I'm not sure it makes a difference. But it's not like that with the gospel. It is hugely important. And it's also a relief that the gospel is God's gospel and not ours and not human. because that means that we are not responsible for it. So if someone hears it and they don't like it, providing that we've faithfully explained what it is, we can say, sorry, don't get angry with me. You take that up with God. It's his gospel, his announcement. But also, because it's God's announcement, it's powerful, more powerful than anything that we could make up. And it can do what no human message can do. So firstly, the gospel is God's announcement. All right, next. Just what is he announcing? Secondly, it's about Jesus. The gospel is God's announcement about Jesus. Verses 3 and 4. I'll read from verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now there are four things I want to mention here, and they form a sort of progression. The first thing, Jesus was born. Verse 3 again, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David. Jesus is a real, physical, historical human being. God the Son is eternal, no beginning and no end, but 2,000 years ago, he took on human nature and was born. He was a man in the line of David. That means we could have seen God if we'd have been born in the right time and the right place. So firstly, Jesus was born. Secondly, he died. Verse 4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus suffered a real, physical, historical death. And that death was a sacrifice, taking the place of men and women for our rejection of God's rule over us. So he was born, he died. Thirdly, he was resurrected, as we read there in verse 4, through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And so there again, Jesus experienced a real physical, historical resurrection. That means he was raised to new life, never to die again. And the resurrection was not just a happy ending to a sad story of Good Friday. The resurrection is also a declaration. No longer is he the Son of God in weakness, that is, mortal in one place at one time and taking on the nature of a servant such that he would die on a cross. He is now raised to the right hand of God in power. He is the Son of God in power. So, the fourth point, he is now reigning. God's good announcement can be summed up with what Paul says there at the end of verse 4, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. There's the gospel summed up. And so God's gospel is not unlike the gospel of, say, the emperor in the first century, where it's more political than it is religious. To say Jesus is Lord impacts every part of life, especially the area of our allegiances. Religion, on the other hand, well, religion's usually treated more like a hobby. You know, you have a hobby where you build model planes or you like to paint. And so you work on it for a few hours, maybe one night, maybe on the weekend. And then you have to sort of, I don't know, put a sheet or something over it, put it in the corner, put it away, until the next time you have nothing more important to do. It's a hobby. Religion's like that. We've got more important things to do, but I'll do this on the side. Being a Christian is nothing like that. Being a Christian is about total surrender, unreserved commitment to the rule of Jesus as your Lord. Look at verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience that comes from faith. That's the result of the gospel in us. Trusting God's announcement about Jesus will produce change. We put Jesus in charge instead of us. And so like Paul, we become servants. You see how Paul calls himself there, verse 1? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. That's literally slave. We are like that. We have been bought at a price and we now live by Jesus' rule. And that's a humbling reality. Yet when we remember that this Lord died for me, for my guilt, to put me right with God so that I can live, then I can relax. This is a person I will gladly serve. He'll rule my life better than anyone could, including me. So it's God's message about Jesus. Thirdly, it's for all. For all people. I'll read from verse 5 again. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call all people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The news of the gracious rule of Jesus is for all people to hear. And out of every nation, God is calling people to himself. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John had a vision of heaven and he wrote, "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb." The gospel is not just for Christians. It's not just for one nationality. It's for every nation, every skin colour, every accent, every dialect. The gospel is for all. I received an email in the week. You might have received one like this over the last couple of years. There's been a number of them that are talking about the impact of Islam and the rise of it and Muslims in our country. Now, an email like that is meant to raise concern and, I think, to raise fear. But we need to read those sort of emails and think like Christians. The gospel is for Muslims too, so that they can be saved. I think a more immediate threat to Australia, and one that I don't think I've seen fear emails being sent around regarding, is the cult of self, where my rights, my desires and my feelings are supreme. And that cult is not only threatening, it's wrecking the fabric of our society. And of course it's nonsense. God alone is supreme. Jesus is Lord. What Australia needs most is the gospel. God's message about Jesus is for our nation too. And so the last point, why has God made his announcement? It's written there so that Jesus' name is honoured. Verse 5 again. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. God's announcement is made so that the one who is worthy of all honour actually gets all honour. Have you ever felt that embarrassment of, I don't know, you're so caught up in a conversation with someone, you're lost in that conversation, you don't realise that you're distracting everyone around you. You're in a library, a concert, a movie. I was thrown out of a lecture once, talking to a friend doing this. Very, very embarrassing. And someone's got to say, shh. You don't realise that you're just so caught up in what you're doing. And someone has to just give you that embarrassing shh. The gospel does that to us. The gospel tells our self-focused hearts, shh, life isn't about you. Pay attention. Wake up. Give your allegiance and your honour to the one who is Lord of all. He died for you. He rose again, and now he rules over all. And as I said, God's announcement is powerful. It does what no human message could do. It calls us away from that cult of self and transforms us so that we can be and we are worthy of our holy Lord. Have a look what Paul calls the Christians in verse 7. It depends on what translation you've got or what version of the NIV, but I'll read mine. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Russell's version was holy people. It's translating the same phrase. That's what the gospel does. It makes us holy people, holy ones. I think it's tragic that this word has been kidnapped through church history, particularly Roman Catholicism, with the belief that, well, only certain Christians can be called saints. I mean, in Roman Catholicism, you have to be pretty much dead and have met certain criteria in your life, including having performed two miracles, and then certain services have to be said on your behalf. You get declared a saint, and then people can pray to you. Now, that is nowhere in the Bible. Every Christian is a saint, a holy one, transformed by the power of God's gospel. Believing that Jesus is Lord now makes you holy, fit for God's presence. So in our presence today, we've got Saint Peter, Saint Peggy, Saint Jenny. We are all saints if we have put our trust in Jesus and we worship him as Lord. We are God's holy ones who now bring honour to Jesus. So, final application. If the gospel is God's announcement for Jesus and for, if the gospel is God's announcement about Jesus for all, so that Jesus' name is honoured, let's encourage each other with that and let's share it with those who don't yet believe it. Firstly, let's encourage one another. There's a wonderful insight here into Paul's humility. Let me read verse 11 and 12. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Being called to be holy is not about me. It's not about a private communion between me and God. We are to encourage each other with the gospel. Share what you've learned, how the gospel has impacted you, even in the last few days. Share that with someone else. Ask questions of someone that you think might help you with the things that are confusing you right now about the gospel. And help someone else understand the things that are confusing them. Sing together. Confess sins together. We are not alone. No one is worth more than anyone else in the family of God. And so take opportunity to encourage other Christians and those that you know. Now, Paul longed to do this in Rome. He wasn't above them, he was an equal with them, and he looked for mutual encouragement. We need to have that as our goal as we come to church, as we think of one another through the week. Where have I got opportunity to encourage other Christians? And you'll do it best with the ones that you know. Look around. We're the ones that we know best. So encourage one another with the gospel. Secondly, share. Now, if the gospel is for all, we are not to hoard it, we're not to hide it, and we are not to whisper it quietly amongst ourselves. We're to share it with those who don't yet believe it. Look at verse 14 and 15. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Now, the apostle to the Gentiles was coming to Rome. He wanted to share the gospel with unbelievers there. And later in the book, we'll find out that he also wants to go from there on to Spain and preach the gospel there too. But the task of sharing the gospel with those who don't believe it is not just for the apostle. It's not spelled out here in Romans 1, but there is something significant here. See, Paul had never visited Rome. And from the New Testament, we get no sense that any significant apostle ever did. There was no apostle who's named as the one having first brought the gospel there. And yet, look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. The whole world, the whole Christian world, I guess, has heard that even at the centre of the empire, at the heart of the pagan world, God's gospel was at work. And how did it get there? Well, we can only assume that ordinary, unnamed believers, people like you and me, shared the gospel and God did the rest. And this church was formed. Don't give up on those you know who aren't yet Christians. The gospel is for them as well as you. Now, we can't change hearts, but God can, and he often does. And so we encourage each other with that news and share it with those who don't yet believe it. The gospel is God's message about Jesus for all people so that Jesus' name is honoured. Well, let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak into the darkness of unbelief as you spoke into the darkness at the beginning of creation. We thank you that you have spoken a word that is good, a gospel that will transform us from the cult of self and rejection of you to be your holy people, acceptable and dearly loved. Father, may we rejoice in this good announcement that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we encourage each other wherever we have the opportunity. And may you give us opportunities to share this good news with those who don't yet believe it, having confidence that this is for them as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.